Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's February 21st, 2014. Tonight's our second session of our Genesis study. When we say second, you might say, oh, then it's too late for me to sign up. Nope. We did a lot of introductory remarks and comments and laid the groundwork for the Genesis study. In fact, Jason, I know last Friday we talked a little about it, or I guess it was on Monday or Tuesday I talked about it, that we spent about an hour, hour and a half learning all about the book of Genesis. But we didn't even get into it to start with in the beginning. And so tonight, you're welcome to join us. I think you'll really enjoy the study. A number of us will meet together at 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Judah Christian School in Champaign. We meet in the downstairs cafeteria area. Come prior to 6:30, we'll have some snacks and some great Columbia Street Roastery coffee, and we'll gather, we'll pray up the evening, begin right at 6:30 and conclude at 8 p.m. So there's a $10 cost for all the photocopies, and the handouts will be given out over the coming weeks. But there's four more sessions beginning tonight, then two in March, March 7th and the 21st, and then we'll conclude the fifth session April 4th. So it's the Genesis study tonight at Judah Christian School. And if you're listening to the re-airing, hey, then just plan on joining us that first Friday in March, March 7th, and we hope you can make it. So come on out, everyone, tonight for a great study. If you need more information or directions or how you can pay that $10, you can even do it through a credit card. Just call the station, 217-367-7777. Well, last week, if you were tuned in, as you know, on Fridays, we typically go through the book of Acts. We've been doing this, I don't know, 30-something sessions. I don't know if you've seen it on the website, Jason, but I've been using Roman numerals. And I had to think, hey, after 29, because I was like, XX, oh, IX, you know, usually have the V111. And then when you get the 9, it's like, how do you get 19? And well, then it's triple X. So that's I think we're in our 30th or 31st. So anyways, we've been crawling through this book, word by word, going through all the various concepts, cleaning as much truth as we could. And we could do this the rest of our lives, but we'll probably in 2017 finish this book. But we're in chapter 5, and we were just getting fine-tuned last week into some of the things. You recapped a little about Barnabas, the great encourager, and then what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And then there's a whole shift on where the Lord's taken us through the disciples and the new works that they're doing.
Yeah. You know, some people come to me and they say, I really thought that once I started following Jesus that my life would kind of level out. You know, they said before Jesus it was like peaks and valleys. And I thought when I came to Christ that the road was going to level out before me. And it's kind of a lie that I think that sometimes we hand people when we share the gospel with them that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be better, everything's going to be different. Everything is going to be better. It's going to have a quality of goodness to it that it never had in it because Christ is present. We're going to have his comfort and his grace and his mercy. We're going to have salvation through him and an opportunity through his Holy Spirit to be taught and to be led and guided into truth and all truth. But the lie would be that somehow the road changes. You know, in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a story about a man who built his house on sand and a man who built his house on rock. And it said, and the wind and the storms and the rain came to both men. In fact, both passages read exactly the same except for the quality of the ground and then the outcome. But the middle part, the storm, is exactly the same. So whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, the storms are the same. And I make that point because we see that very clearly here in Acts chapter 5. You know, we started out on a real high point. I mean, it's a peak where we've got Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. And all of a sudden, we nosedive into Ananias and Sapphira. And then out of Ananias and Sapphira, we've got the church being added to, believers every day. And they're coming. They're kind of pouring out from the surrounding towns and everywhere. And they're just going beneath Peter's shadow, and they're getting healed. So, you know, we came out of this kind of high point, and we dipped into the valley, and then we, boom, we're right back up out of the valley and onto the peak. And no sooner are we onto the peak in verse 16 that we're going to head right back down into the valley. That this gives us a great picture of, as we follow Jesus, that there are bumps in the road. That we are in a place, we live in a place that's fallen. We live in a place that's incredibly challenged because it's not by its nature anymore moral. It's not by its nature anymore good. It's not by its nature anymore fair, if we could even comprehend what fair might be. My grandmother used to say fair is only a place where cotton candy is and you get to pet the horses. We begin in verse 17 with a but, because this is telling us that now we're going to head down into the valley. And we were at the top of the peak. Amazing things were happening. People were being healed. People with all afflictions and all kinds of people were being healed. And then but. And the but is kind of our feet slipping, and we start tumbling down into the valley. It says, but the high priest. Now, what I really want you to understand, one of the things I want you to understand, is that the but is immediately followed by what? A religious person. Somebody who's so wrapped up in their religion, somebody who's so wrapped up in their fundamentalism that they're no fun to be around. And this is the person, the high priest, he says he rose up. And it says, and all those who were with him. By the way, when God's doing something amazing, people being carried on cots and mats, Peter's shadow being cast over them, it's a religious person. It's somebody who's supposed to be celebrating this moment who rises up with words of condemnation. He's not rising up to pray. I want you to know that. He's not rising up to give thanksgiving to God. He's not rising up to share in the celebration of what God is doing in and amongst his people. It says, he rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy. Remember, not too far before this, what happens? What did Peter say? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Here, he's in the religious people. And this is important to understand. Some people tell me this. They come and they go, I was at church and I was deeply wounded. And I said, I've heard that happens. And they say, but it can't happen at church. Yes, it can. Acts chapter 5 tells us that. Acts chapter 5, while it is descriptive, not prescriptive, Acts chapter 5 tells us that a religious person's heart can be filled with something other than the celebration and praise, the goodness and holiness of God. And this is what happens. His heart was filled with jealousy. And what was the action that poured out of his heart being filled out of jealousy? It spilled out into being arresting the apostles and putting them in public prison. It's important to note in verse 18 that they put them in public prison because public prison was a worse place to be than private prison. The greatest way that we could kind of understand this is how many of us have seen movies like prison movies, and always it's like, put them in general population. You know, because that's the place where you usually get shanked. That's the place where bad things usually happen to you. General population is where they have all kinds of different groups of people, and there's division and strife and anxiety and all kinds of things can happen. So they put them in public prison. But during the night, so you notice we got the religious kind of, it begins in verse 17 with the but, the negative but. But when the negative is happening, God is there. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 tells us that the comfort that God offers us is equal to the affliction that's being put upon us. And here it says, but. The but is the same but that we had that led us down the slope. God is bringing us back up. It said, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Notice that the angel opens the doors and brings them out. Sovereign control of God. It's not the angel opened the door and they walked out under their own steam and power. He brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What life was the angel talking about? Life in Christ. That's what he's talking about. This is no different than Matthew 28:18-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. That's what the angel's saying here. He's saying, look, hey, in case you forgot, I want to make this clear. Go and speak these words of life. There are going to be people who are going to try and take your life from you. You need to continue to speak these words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I got to believe this, that before this, I don't know. Now I'm reading into the text. I don't know. Was there some hesitancy where they were like, I don't know, public prison, it kind of stunk. I mean, because it says, and when they heard this, it's as if they're strengthened by these words. And who could not be strengthened? I mean, let's be honest. An angel of the Lord opens the door, brings you out, speaks again, kind of your commissioning statement to you.
You know, I think about that. Oh, boy, if the Lord did that to me, if an angel showed up, I would do that. And then I think, you know what? I don't need an angel. I have his inspired word. I have his Holy Spirit abiding. Because sometimes I think, oh, if an angel showed up, Jason, I'd be all sold out. I would be out there saying, an angel spoke to me. I'd be on the networks. I'm thinking, yet, you know, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and really, shouldn't I be doing that? I'm empowered by Him. I have His Word. I mean, they didn't have the written Word like we have it.
Right.
We have all the testimony of saints for the centuries since that point in time, and the Holy Spirit says He'll never leave us or forsake us, and it's like, so sometimes part of me says, gosh, if I was there with Jesus, and yet, the disciples were right there with Jesus.
Yeah, it's almost like if I was there with Jesus, and I wonder, Jesus is kind of like, but I'm here with you. Isn't that enough? And I think that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us, since we have such a great cloud of witness, you know, why can't we move forward and do this thing? It makes me think of when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, and in the middle, the kind of disciples come to Him and they say, Teacher, how will we do this? And this is after He's fed one huge group of people. And it says, it's one of my I just love this moment with Jesus. It says, He sighed loudly.
Mm-hmm.
Because at some point, Jesus is like, come on, guys. How many times do we have to do this before you believe and you understand that we can do this?
Yeah, and I think about that, too. They still fell short, had disbelief. You know, even John the Baptist, is he really the one? He was his cousin to Jesus, I guess, through Mary, and how often that worked. And so even if we were there and we're the disciples, they fell short. We're going to fall short.
Sure. It says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the disciples, they're let out of prison by this angel of the Lord, and they go back out and they begin to teach. And I want to tell you what, those of you who say, well, the Bible is so serious. No, you know what? The Bible is at times so funny, because this is a funny situation, in my opinion. If it weren't for the dire circumstances that happen here when the apostles are going to be beaten, it's comical, because an angel of the Lord comes, brings them out, recommissions them, sends them back out. They're back out in the covered colonnade teaching. As they're out there teaching the gospel, here come the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, all these guys are coming to work carrying briefcases. Like, first the thing on the agenda today, can you go get those guys out of prison so we can talk to them some more, maybe whip them and beat them, and we can, you know, kind of do a little more persecution. First order of the day. So they go and they send these guys to the prison to have them be brought out. The whole time they've already been brought out by the Holy Spirit. They're out in there and they're teaching the gospel to people, getting people saved. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. That had to be another kind of like comedic kind of sketch where there's a guy like going, huh?
Hmm? Yeah, looks to the left, looks to the right.
Where?
Anybody in there?
You know, wondering where they're at. And then he has to return, and he reports, and he says, we found the prison securely locked. So that's another, you know, like a whole, like they're shaking the door to make sure things work because it's locked. So how the heck did they get out of there? We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. So there's guards at the doors. The doors work. They lock. Everything is as it should be, except for no apostles in the prison. And we opened and we found no one inside. That's like you open up on Christmas morning and there's nothing in the box. I mean, it's just like comedic to me. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Really? Wondering what this would come to. Really, what they were worried about is the fact that when people went missing at this time, generally the practice was is that you would receive whatever punishment was due the people who you were in charge of guarding. That's why later in Acts, when Paul's in there at midnight singing hymns to God and the prison doors open, that the prison guard comes to the door and he takes out his sword and he's ready to kill himself, because he was going to just kill himself because it was probably what was going to be due to him for losing Paul and Silas. But someone came to them. So they're greatly perplexed. They don't know what to do. The Sadducees are kind of business as usual. Let's get some persecution on. First order of the day on my day planner. Then someone came and said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them in, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. I mean, just hilarious. Like, we don't know what happened. Two guys by the window are like, are those the guys you're looking for?
Yeah, yeah.
They're right out there. And then they go down there. But really something you need to understand is in both of these instances, so you've got two instances now where the apostles are being brought back before the Sanhedrin. In the first instance and in the second instance, you don't see the apostles fighting them, do you? You don't see them in any place. You don't see, and then John and Peter started to throw down. You know, and they had to take him by force. They had to get him in a headlock in order to get him to come into the prison. Never on either place do you see that happening. Why? Because the words that Paul would pen later to the Romans, that you submit to those people who are in authority because God put them in authority. And when you do that, God will take care. It's God's job to render judgment on those people in authority whom he placed in authority. If you go, I don't know how this person wound up in office. I don't know how this person won an election. If you say that, I'm just telling you right now, you're detracting from the sovereignty of God. You're saying, well, God must not have been in control during that election, or God must have not been in control when that office was filled. No, God was in control. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. And so they don't fight it. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, that name being Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This statement here is powerful because it tells us the reach and the scope of the teaching of the apostles who were preaching and teaching in Jesus' name, that it had filled the city of Jerusalem, that it was beginning to tip the scales. It was prevalent and present. There were Christians everywhere running around teaching in the name of Jesus. Not only that, but look at this. This priest understands there is almost a sense of fear in his voice that this man's blood would be brought upon him, the blood of Jesus. He's so holding on to his religion. He sees the possibility that the blood of Jesus could cover him. He sees it. It's kind of an amazing moment. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Sovereignty of God. They go, look, we're going to side with God. We're pretty sure he wins. John here, at some point, my brother here, he'll write the book of Revelation. He'll let you know that Jesus does win. But for right now, we just got our faith in that because we're pretty sure that's how it's going to go. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Notice, too, that as they have already set a pattern for, they don't hold back or pull back from the truth. You guys killed him. You guys did that. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Look at, he says this, you guys killed him, you guys hung him on a tree, but guess what? Through Jesus, there is a chance for repentance for Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And I bet you when they said that, it was almost like, and even yours, high priest, even your sins.
And here again, Peter's being bold. Remember how you took us through Peter's transformational change where he's kind of sheepish. I mean, outspoken many times. But when it came to proclaiming the gospel, when he got that forgiveness from Jesus, where Jesus reinstituted him to do the good work, to proclaim the gospel, and then how he got bolder and bolder. And here he's now talking to the religious leaders.
Look, I mean, this is a probable death sentence, the things he's saying right here. In fact, we see this. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So right away, they're like, what? And they just want to take Peter, John, all these guys, they want to string them up and, you know, send them out wet. I mean, they just are going to take care of business here. But, another but, there's a lot of buts in the book of Acts, and they always come at strategic points. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel is an important person to understand because in the Jewish tradition, he's highly esteemed. In fact, when he passed away, it said all breath of the teaching and the goodness of the Torah left at his passing. When this guy stands up, this is not a little testimony to what God can do and will do. This is a huge testimony. Not only that, but let me tell you what. What does it say he is? It says Pharisee, which tells us something. God can use anybody. In Isaiah, he uses Cyrus, who says three times in a passage in Isaiah that he did not know God. God can use anybody. That's because God is sovereign. The earth and everything in it belongs to him, Psalm 24:1, that God is intimately involved in the affairs of all men, not just some men. You know, we talk about that in terms of his general and his specific goodness. We really don't have time to get into all that today, but really his general goodness is, look at, there are unbelievers whom the sun rises and falls over. There is unbelievers whom the wind blows on their home too. There are unbelievers whom the rain falls and grows their grass the same as my grass. And then there is specific goodness, which is those things that happen because I am in Christ. His love is poured out for me. His comfort and his affections are poured out on me. But there's something that God does where he touches all men. Here he touches this man named Gamaliel. It said he was a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, and he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So he's a man of prominence. He can say, let's put these guys outside. By the way, this is something that's important. We only have a minute or so left, so I just want to make this before I will leave the last till the next time around. But this is something to understand here. Never once, and this for me is kind of a litmus test for religion. Because I just want to tell you, I don't believe in religion. I believe in, which is kind of funny because I spent a whole lot of money to get a degree. My diploma, it says religion and theology. I don't believe in religion. I believe in relationship, and relationship that comes from Christ. And sometimes for me, the litmus test of is religion in the house is when God's word is not opened. Never in this passage as these high priests and Sanhedrin and all these people are dealing with, even as we get into Gamaliel, because he's going to go to historical. He's going to go to Thutis, and he's going to go to Judas the Galilean. He's going to go to some historical figures. But never once do the religious people open the Torah. Never once do they begin to line up and go, oh my gosh, look at in Joel. Talks about a Messiah. Look at in Amos. Look at in Malachi. Look at in Isaiah. Never once do they open it up and begin to start to put the pieces together. Instead, God's word, from my reading here, God's word remains closed. And the fundamental religious attitude is the only thing that's open here. The attitude of, we're in charge, you need to go through us. If anybody tells you you have to go through them to get to Christ, go the other direction. Because Jesus has been and always shall be. He's at the four corners of the earth. He's everywhere. But if somebody says, you got to go through me to get to Christ, I have a problem with that. Because Christ didn't say, all you who are wearied and burdened, come to Jason first. He said, all you who are wearied and burdened, come to me. And I will give you rest.
And I want you to comment next week on verse 33. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That might be one of the first references of, hey, Pharisees, you teachers of the law, what about the Holy Spirit? So I want to get kind of your take on that. What does that all mean?
Well, the Holy Spirit, too, part of that really grabs a hold of me, too, because the Holy Spirit is we learn, is the author of Scripture. And so Holy Spirit bears witness to that, and they have not gone to one of the chief witnesses that they have to that. I mean, there are hundreds upon hundreds of references to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. And they didn't crack it open once to be able to see how this they're so threatened by the movement of Jesus that they're unwilling to encounter Jesus. And yet still, you've got these apostles at every turn going, you hung him on a tree, you really messed up, but if you repent, he will take your sin. I mean, the invitation remains open. No matter what they do, the invitation is always there. Come to me. It's amazing to me.
And that invitation continues and is extended to each and every one of you listening, even at this moment. And if any of you maybe are unfamiliar with the fact that you can have a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, let me recommend two options. There's an 800 number where there's trained counselors that would answer your questions free of charge. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Or so many great Bible-believing churches are in the area. Pastor Jason Schiffel at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet would love to talk with you. Other pastors, I'm sure if you say, hey, tell me more about this Jesus, the Savior of the world, I'm interested, they would love to talk you through, to walk you through that on an ongoing basis. So many of our churches have great preaching on Sunday mornings. So get plugged into a great local believing Bible fellowship and watch what God will do with that information, that truth in your life and heart. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel for the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.